Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, Galatians 4, but also in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 8. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, and in these few verses here, we're going to see the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and how our God plans for, secures, and applies our redemption. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, our pew Bible that's found on page 1130. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you can, and then also turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 8. That's page 15 in our Psalter hymnals. You'll remember that we just considered the previous week the articles of the Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of what we must believe. Lord's Day 8 continues then by dividing up or telling us of the divisions of the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 8, question and answer 24, how are these articles, the articles of the Apostles' Creed, how are they divided? And the answer is into three parts: God, the Father, and our creation; God, the Son, and our deliverance; God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. Question and answer 25, since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The answer is, because that's how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true, eternal God. That's as far as reading in the Catechism as well. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember from last week, the Apostles' Creed is a summary of what we must believe, a summary of the Christian faith, and the summary of the Christian faith, indeed the Christian faith as a whole, is distinctly Trinitarian. The Trinity as a doctrine sets apart the Christian faith from all other faiths. And even though the word Trinity isn't found in the Bible, the concept, the doctrine is very clear that God is one. The Israelites had that impressed upon them early in their Exodus journeys. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. God is one in his essence and being, one in substance. Belgic Confession Article 1 says this: we believe in one simple spiritual being which we call God. One simple spiritual being which we call God. So God is one, yet we confess God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is diversity in person, name, and work. God is one, yet has revealed himself to be three in person. These three in person are distinct according to their incommunicable properties. That's Belgic Confession 8. Distinct. So we need to be very clear in defining the Christian faith that we are also to avoid certain errors. The first error we need to avoid very briefly is called modalism. Modalism is where the thinking that God is one, and since he is one, he cannot be three in person. It's a radical monism, a one-ism. But in order to accommodate for the way that Scripture speaks about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God puts on masks. He reveals himself in different ways. So in the Old Testament, God was the Father. In the New Testament, God revealed himself as Jesus, the Son, and in the age of the church, God is Spirit. So there's one God, yet this one God puts on different masks, reveals himself in three different ways. That is not a faithful teaching of Scripture. The second error that I want to bring to your attention is called Arianism. And Arianism teaches that Jesus is the firstborn less than the Father. He is like the Father, similar to the Father, but not equal to the Father. These are errors. These are heresy. We need to be very clear. We are not teaching that there is one God who puts on three masks. We are not teaching that the Son and the Spirit are less God than the Father. We are also not teaching a tritheism. We are not teaching that the Father is one God, the Son is another God, and the Holy Spirit is the third God. That also is false teaching. So we have to set those aside, be very clear that is not where we are going. We are teaching that God is one in essence and three in person. That is the Christian faith. So today we are going to see the unity of God in his diversity. The unity of God in his diversity and how he has revealed himself, looking at our creation, our redemption, and the continued presence of God. Now, this is an article of faith. Children, this is a difficult article for us to understand. Indeed, it's beyond our human reasoning, but it is how God has revealed himself to us. As an article of faith, we must believe it because that's how God reveals himself to us. We believe it since it is true. We don't need to be able to fully grasp how these things work, but simply to accept them as God has revealed them. As we look at our creation and redemption in the continued presence of God, we see that the way God relates to himself and relates to us as human beings, and even in his work, he is always working within himself in unity, and he doesn't work at odds with himself. In theology, we call this the inseparable operation. I'll say that again. Inseparable operation. That's that each person of the Trinity has the same divine attributes, yet the way they exercise and use those divine attributes are differently. So the work they perform is not identical, even though he is one in essence. So today we see that Jesus Christ is going to reveal the unity and diversity of our God for our comfort and for God's glory. This is how our God has revealed himself to us. We start then by looking at creation, the very opening words of Genesis chapter 1. And in these opening words, we see already at the beginning, God is opening our eyes to catch a glimpse of who he is. When God made everything, he made all things out of nothing, but the way he did it shows us a glimpse of his persons in a unique way. So in Genesis 1 verse 1 opens, we find the word God, Elohim. It's a plural name used to describe our God. And as God speaks into the void, he brings out of nothing time, space, and matter. In the very beginning, God spoke. God the Father said, "Let there be." The Father spoke by divine proclamation. The Father called, ordained, and established all things according to his good pleasure and plan. It was the voice of the Father that first broke the silence. He is the source and fount of every good and perfect gift. As Isaiah 64 says, "You are our Father. We are the works of your hands." So when the Catechism says for us that in question answer 24, that we know God the Father and we consider God the Father and our creations, very clear, very evident in Scripture. But in speaking, the Father spoke the Word. As we turn to the New Testament, we come to John chapter 1, we find that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word then became flesh and dwelt among us. Here we find that the Word that proceedeth from the Father is the Son. The Son who, when time was fulfilled, took on our flesh. The Son is the one who carries out the plan of the Father. It is the Son that made all things, holds all things, and fills all things. John 1 verse 3 says this, "It is the Son that is credited with working all things being made by him. Or Colossians chapter 1. All things were made by the Son. All things were made for him. The Son, Jesus, is the purpose of creation. And he continues to provide for all things, and he is the culmination of all things. He is the end of everything. So the Son, the Word, is the one who speaks for God. He is revelation. So in creation, we have the Father and the Son. Consider back Genesis 1, verse 2. Not only did the Father speak and the Word or the Son create, the Spirit was hovering. Genesis 1, verse 2. The Spirit was hovering over the face of the water, the face of the deep. The Spirit was brooding. It's like a mother hen with her chicks, hovering, remaining over the face of the deep. What the Spirit does as the shadow of his wing passes over the deep, it is the Spirit's work to bring forth order from the chaos and life from the dead. It is the Spirit that makes inanimate things animate, turning dead things into living. It is the Spirit's presence being breathed into man that turns him into a living being. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Spirit of God is called the wind, the breath of God. It is the Spirit that energizes, vivifies, or brings life and organizes, as Job 33 says. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. As you can see, when the Catechism credits the Father in our creation, this is not to somehow slight or cut off the Son and the Spirit, because even in our creation, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all intimately working together to bring forth the plan, the operation, and the fulfillment of it. In creation, we must give credit to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bringing forth all things out of nothing. But man messed it up, didn't we? God made it all good, but man made everything bad. By sin, man rebelled against God, even though God had given man everything, and this world, which was once very good, has now filled with thorns and thistles, curses and toil. Man brought death where life once reigned. But even here, we continue to find the comfort of our God who continues his work. Because not only do we see our triune God in creation, we see it in our redemption. God did not leave man in this state without help. Rather, he chose to redeem and save. We see the beautiful cooperation of the Trinity within our redemption. So when it comes to the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we find it is the Father who begets the Son, and the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. When it comes to our recovery or our redemption, the Father is the one who calls us, who elect us. It is the Father that chose some before the creation of the world. It was the Father who loved us that moved the Father in order to send forth his Son, sending him to save. 1 Peter 1 verse 2 says this: we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling with his blood. It is the Father then that set us apart to himself. It was his plan and his design to rescue and save. It was the love of the Father that set into motion the coming of the Redeemer. I think sometimes when we think about our redemption, we view the Father as a begrudging judge who is angry with us, and it's Jesus Christ who softens an angry Father. But don't forget that it was the Father, as we hear him referencing Galatians 4 again, we read earlier, it was the Father that not only loved us, but sent forth his Son, Galatians 4, verse 4 says. The Father in his love, in his divine plan, in his overarching theme and desire to redeem, to ransom, to save and deliver a people, that moved him to send forth his Son when the time was fulfilled. So the Father is the one who chose, elect, and ordained. It was the Father that sent, and it was the Son who would be sent. As Galatians 4 verse 4 continues, not only did the Father send the Son is the one who was sent to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. The Son is the one who was set apart to be the Christ. The Son is the one who takes on our flesh. The Son is the one who ends up getting the name Jesus, the name that will be the name above every other name. Jesus would be our prophet, priest, and king, the one mediator between God and men. It is Jesus Christ who would be the Lamb of God by his one sacrifice, would pay for and ransom us from the grave. Yes, the Father chose us, but in choosing us, he placed us into the hands of his Son for our safety, for our security, and for our salvation. The Father chose us and blessed us, as Ephesians 1 says, but it's the Son's place to take on our flesh, to be born of a woman, to suffer and die. Yes, the Father sent the Son, but the Son said, "Behold, here I am, send me." It was the Father's choice to come. He presented himself and became our priest by way of vow, by his work, enabling us to become adopted children of our Father in heaven. To become adopted children. By our adoption, God becomes our Father. Jesus becomes our Lord and brother. And the Spirit becomes our inheritance. As verse 6 continues in Galatians 4, because you are sons of God, we could say because you are adopted children, because you are sons of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit was then sent to be the applicator of Christ's benefit. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son together sent the Spirit to be within the church, pouring, specifically Christ pouring out his Spirit upon the church in the day of Pentecost to lead the church, to bring to remembrance all that Christ said and did. The Spirit is that comforter who dwells within us, making us alive together with Christ, sanctifying us, purifying us, preparing us, and equipping us for holy service. As a mother bird sits upon her brood, hatches her chicks, nourishes and leads them, so Christ by his Spirit brings us to life so that we might be born again, nourishes us, and leads us into all truth. Now here we come to an important application. This is very specific in how it brings comfort to us. Remember from the previous weeks, if you still have your catechisms open, question and answer 21. True faith. What is necessary for us in order to be brought to be united to Christ? Well, the instrument of faith is necessary, is vital. The faith unites us to Christ so that we share in his blessings. Well, where does faith come from? If faith is necessary, where does it come from? Well, Christ produces faith in us by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that, in his mysterious work within us, brings us to life so that we are able to repent and believe. It is by the Spirit that faith is wrought within, so that we learn to trust and believe what Christ has said in his word, drawing near to the Father now with confidence. So when it comes to our salvation, we must be very clear that it is in its beginning, in its security, and its application. We have to credit our God with not only choosing to save us, not only purchasing our salvation, but also with applying that salvation to us. That's why it's so important that we understand who God is as our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's put these things together. What does it mean when we serve a triune God who is dedicated, committed himself to saving? Well, it is the Father that chose. It is the Son that redeemed, and it is the Spirit that applies. It is the Father that declares righteous based upon the works of Jesus Christ, who have been applied to Christ, united to Christ by His Spirit. The Spirit regenerates and sanctifies those who have passed through the blood of the Lamb, who have been set apart, called holy by the Father. It's a wondrous mystery that our salvation is planned and purchased and applied. The only way that we can come to know God rightly, the only way that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth, is if the Spirit gives us a new heart to trust what is truly revealed in Scripture concerning Christ, so that we can come to the Father without fear. Coming to the Father, I'll say this way, we come to the Father in the name of the Son, in the strength of the Spirit. That's the benefit, the blessings of serving a triune God. You might be saying to yourself, well, why is the Trinity so important? Why do I need to know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, not only is it important because it's true, it's important because it's necessary for our salvation. It's necessary for us to understand that we can only come to the Father in the name of the Son, in the strength of the Spirit. As Jesus said of Himself, I am the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we can also say the only way we can come to the Son is through the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can come to know Jesus rightly, the only way that we will trust and depend in Christ alone is by the Holy Spirit. So without the Spirit, we can't get to the Son. And without the Son, we can't get to the Father. So you see, it is so necessary that God reveal Himself as He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this, we find that everything began with God, the Father, and everything will one day be returned to Him. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, He is over all, He fills all, and He will be all in all. The highest heavens cannot contain Him. He is present everywhere, and His work is evident in everything. Without His will, nothing can move nor be moved. So the Father is present in all things, providence. The Son is our Emmanuel. The Son is God with us. The Son is the one who took on our flesh, sharing our humanity. The Son is the one who was once on this earth, walking among us, and is now at the right hand of His Father in glory. It is the Son who will one day return to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is present now in His flesh in glory, serving as our intercessor and comforter at the right hand of the Father. And the Spirit. The Spirit is the comforter who dwells within. The Spirit is the one who makes us temples of the living God, putting into words the very groans of our hearts. He is the Spirit of our adoption. He is a guarantee of our future resurrection. Being poured out upon the church, the Spirit now fills us with His life and makes us one with God. So we serve a God who is for us. We serve a God who is one of us, who is with us. And we serve a God who is present within us. We serve a God who chose us, who died for us, and now lives within us. The Christian life is centered around the Trinity. If you remember that at baptism, that form for baptism says this: I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you remember the parting benediction from this morning, we enter the new week. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We begin our new life and the new week, constantly reminded that God is the one who chose us, redeemed us, and is now sanctifying us. As we conclude, turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to the Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to read 21 through 27. That's page 6 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. The Athanasian Creed is divided into two sections. Basically, the first part deals with the Trinity. The second part deals with the two nature, one person of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read 21 through 27. It's page 6. The Father, this is 21, the Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is afore or after another, none is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. So that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. The Trinity in unity and the unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. We're going to close with 28. He, therefore, that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. Is the doctrine of the Trinity important? Yes, it is. If you will be saved, this is how we must think of our God. As one in essence, three in person. Our application is twofold. Comfort, that in our creation, in our redemption, God is committed to us. And also to stand in awe before your God. I don't know if you read this, when you're reading this, you're like, boy, that's deep. It is. That's God. If we could really wrap our minds around who God is and what he has done, he is wholly other. Right? His ways aren't our ways. And yet he reveals himself to us in a way that we can understand. Beautiful mystery. This is our God. We get to stand in awe and catch a glimpse of our God as he passes by. As you can see, although each person of the Godhead is distinct, their work unique, it's also clear that they're in complete agreement and cooperation, each person delighting to do what they will for our good. Our creation and redemption is the work of God. Each person committed to his work, thus we are assured of our salvation, beginning, middle, and end. Jesus Christ reveals the unity and diversity of our God for our comfort and our glory. This is our God. If you will be saved, you must think of him like this. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful mystery that we can consider today, that you are one, and yet we can call upon you as our Father. In the name of Jesus Christ and the strength of your Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that we would humble ourselves before you, although we cannot fully grasp or wrap our minds around this beautiful, mysterious doctrine. We embrace it as true. You are one, and you have revealed yourself to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, give us hearts of faith to trust this as true, to marvel at your greatness, and to find comfort in your choosing, redeeming, and saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.